All right, let's go to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. And we're going to be starting our Bible reading in the book of Joshua. But the book of Joshua, if you go to your Old Testament, it's the sixth book in. So you start at the beginning of the book, and it's your sixth book in. All right? So just keep your hand in Joshua chapter 1. But some of you also are aware, as you're doing that, Joshua chapter 1, we're in a time of incredible current events. The Muslim uprisings and the things that have taken place. How many were shocked by what occurred in Benghazi, if you recall? Okay, our diplomat being murdered and several people being killed, brave people being killed. But there was a recent story that a diplomat in one of these countries was literally pacing the floor. And his question to himself as he was pacing the floor of his office is, how do I answer this latest dispatch that's come from the East? How do I sort out these conflicting reports? Which one of the splinter parties that I'm with or relating to is really loyal to our country? Is it the group that's in power now? Or is that group that's in power in that place now just using us for our economic aid so they can line their own pockets? How many know that takes place all around the world? Some of the fundraising activities for some of these countries, the food will rot on the docks while people in some of these countries line their own pockets with the money and the food that was provided for by the people here many times. This gentleman just kept pacing and pacing and pacing. And he says to himself, I know these are corrupt people, but would a different group of leaders react any different? Would they be any more effective than what we have right now? If only I could see a light at the end of the tunnel. I absolutely do not know what to do. Who should I trust? What do I do? He continued to pace. Only this wasn't a diplomat of the U.S., wasn't even a diplomat belonging to the Kremlin, wondering how to relate to the Middle Eastern countries. This was literally a diplomat in ancient Greece, just before Joshua was going in to conquer and lead the people in to conquer the land. This is an Egyptian diplomat pacing in the city of Akhetaton. Right about the time of the conquest, far north to the country of Egypt, the last decades of their powerful rule had seen the rise of a terrible and equally powerful rival named the Hittites. Egypt and the Hittites came into conflict when the Hittites removed parts of Syria and Phoenicia from Egypt's control. Syria and Palestine had been in Egypt's sphere of influence just for recent days. They had started to wane in that influence because city-states or small nation-states or city-states were rising and fomenting a nationalistic fervor. There were a lot of uprisings taking place. How many are seeing an uprising every day on your news? Still in the Middle East, it's an amazing hotbed of places where there's uprisings always in our world today. The people were eager in the day of this conquest led by Joshua. They were eager to get a new ruler and to cast off the dictators, the imperialistic yoke of Egypt. Local princes were in rebellion and trying to gain independence. Conflict between the rebels and the loyalists broke out. Both sides literally sent emissaries to the court of Egypt to represent their interests and to indicate our side is the most loyal to you. We need your economic aid. We need your powerful soldiers to come and help us. Confused by the conflicting reports and literally the intrigue, the Egyptian state became unable to distinguish between its friends and its foes. Soon, the influence and the power of Egypt in Asia were literally sapped. Confusion, uncertainty, hesitancy, indecisiveness. And literally this once great world power, though still one of the strongest nations of the ancient world, lost her grip over her former territories. Perhaps you've heard of the Armana letters. Anybody ever heard of the Armana letters? The Armana letters are recovered diplomatic correspondence between the Egyptian government officials and various groups in Syria and in Palestine in that day. That's how we know what was taking place. Historically, what I've just quoted to you is very true. The ruins of the town now known as Tell al-Armana have provided 400 clay tablet letters since the first accidental discovery in 1887. And we see a revealing picture of a land that God's people are soon to conquer, the confusion and the state of mind that was going on. Finally, you remember, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, or ruler of Egypt, after plagues and disasters brought by God, declared by Moses, releases Israel. And then, what happens? They go free out into the desert, but Pharaoh changes his mind. Remember? Pharaoh changes his mind. He sends the soldiers after them. They're in hot pursuit. Israel comes to the reed or the Red Sea. Either way, it's a miracle. The Reed Sea is pretty shallow. Hard to drown all the soldiers in a shallow water, but it happened. Or it's the Red Sea. And Israel crosses in dry land. Egypt sends their soldiers in, running and in chariots after them. Their chariot wheels fall off, the Bible records. And there have been found, by the way, some new pictures and different places where these chariots are still underwater. The gold and the metal that was on them did not decay, of course, and underwater they can still see it. So it's a very interesting thing, and there's some obelisks or some statues, if you will, that mark both sides of where this crossing had been considered to be for thousands of years, and it's now uncovered again. So anyway, the enemies rush together to drown basically in the water. So the army of Israel, if you will, or the people of Israel, go off into the wilderness rejoicing. How many know the rejoicing didn't always stay? It didn't always stay as happy campers in a happy camp. But what was Israel's status? They had had centuries, over 400 years of being in slavery in Egypt. And that sapped their confidence. That sapped and weakened their fiber to be able to stand. And God leads Moses and Israel to Mount Sinai, where the law is given. The people are promised that disobedience will bring discipline, but obedience to God's word will bring blessing. How many know that's still true today? The people were promised, and Israel willingly accepted that call from God and God's standards, and they promised to obey. But how many know disobedience continued to run rampant? What a story for us to be able to look at. How many want to be obedient rather than disobedient to God? So finally, their rebellion reaches a climax when they reach the border of the promised land and the command from God comes in. You remember your history. So Moses gathers together 12 spies to send into the land to survey the land. And what happens? 10 of the 12 come back declaring how great the land is, but they're literally terrified of the inhabitants of the land and the walled cities, and they spread a terrible report. Only two bring a great report. Two of them are encouraging the millions, saying, "We can do this. We can do what God has called us to do." What were their names?
Joshua and Caleb.
Joshua and Caleb. Enthusiastically believing God can accomplish this. But what happens? Tragically, the people believe the 10. And they doubt the 2. And especially they doubt God. At the urging of Moses and Caleb and the insistence of Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, they're all well able to take the land, is what they believed. But the people refused to obey. Israel made a choice. Because they wouldn't trust God and they wouldn't obey God, that generation could not enter the promised land. God forces them back into the wilderness. How long were they in the wilderness? Yeah, 38 to 40 years in the wilderness. So the people of Israel wandered. All of the adults of that generation who disobeyed God died, except for two. What were their names?
Joshua and Caleb.
That's right. All but Joshua and Caleb and a brand new generation of people. A brand new generation of young people who had learned to be tested in the desert and learned to become an army and learned to become a band that could hang together and do some warfare together. After 38 to 40 years of watching their parents' lack of faith steal their life, they were now at the border of the promised land again. A new generation had a greater trust in God. They were tested, they were tried, and they were ready to go. They're camped outside the promised land, waiting for God's command to be given. They're kind of like this, if you will. Remember, I showed you this one last week. What was Israel like in the generation before? Well, the generation before kept saying, I meant to behave, but there were just too many options. But the new generation, ready to go in, looked a little bit like this. Gates left open. I'm still in the yard, ready to obey. So God's people were ready to go into a new land. In his last act as the leader, Moses calls the people together and he reminds them of how fantastic the love of God is to these people. This generation then makes a personal commitment to keep God's law. And it's their standard, their covenant, their commitment. They promise to obey the Lord. And this time, the promise is not made as lightly as it was before. The discipline of the previous years developed a committed band. So, there's your background. We're getting ready to go into a new year of Bible reading, and we're going to begin with the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And there's your background. As you start your reading, understand that's where they are in history. Israel and Egypt. Egypt becomes weakened, begins to lose control. These people are declaring and rising up. They want to be rebellious and want to have their own leadership. And God said the people of that land were so wicked in sin that He was going to judge them and deliver the land from them and give the land to Israel. Still a promise from God, isn't it? Fantastic promise from God. So new beginnings. Joshua moves from being Moses' assistant to being in charge of 2 to 6 million people. He's going to help lead his people into the conquest over the enemies of the new promised land. He's in charge of dividing the land into the various tribes. He's got gifts of leadership and insight and wisdom, administration, justice. And by the way, Joshua's walking under a big shadow, the shadow cast by Moses. But he's given instructions by God of how to conduct himself. And let's watch. Let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Book of Joshua, chapter 1. Sixth book in from the beginning of the book, the Old Testament, Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to read from the New King James. After the death of Moses, Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which, who? Which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Who did God give the land to? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Who did God give the land to? Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, verse 3, I have, what? Given you, as I said to Moses, verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. God says, this will be your land. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong. Say it with me, please, the next verse. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, some people say this was the size of the land they were to have been given. How many know when God gives you a promise, it's given by grace, but we cooperate with our works to bring the will of God to pass? It's not salvation by works. We're saved by grace. But we cooperate with God to get the victory, to get the promises fulfilled in our lives, right? The promised land was to be this big. Under Moses, at the very height of their national land, that's about how big it was. Much bigger than what you see today. And now you have people still telling them they need to give away part of their land in order to have peace. How many know that's never worked? That's a little aside. Okay? But God promised them this great land. How many promises do you have from God that you need to dust or blow the dust off and revisit them and say, okay, God, blow on me in a fresh way. I'm going into a new year. I want your promises fulfilled in my life. Come on, can you say that, church? Say it with me. I want your promises fulfilled in my life. So, I will cooperate. Powerful promise from God. Joshua's got a powerful job to do. He's got a big God. He's got a big promise. And he's got a big land to take for the Lord. The people of Israel were moving from slavery into a new land. And they had a new work to do. Again, we're saved by grace, but we've got a work to do as we cooperate with God. At the time of this conquest, a variety of peoples, again, were settled in smaller city-states in Canaan. The cities were fortified. The people were warlike. But by the design of the buildings, which we've been able to learn over history, they had established, many of them, drainage system that showed a high level of development from these people. The metalwork and the pottery that they had done was very advanced. They carry on an extensive trade with neighboring countries. These are a developed people, but for all of their material advancement, they were decadent and rotten and filled with wicked sin before God. Welcome to America. If people look at our country, fantastic skyscrapers and wonderful technology. Fantastic medical science discoveries and wonderful. I love it. And yet, the core has been decayed by sin. God forgive us. God, revival, pour out revival in our land. Turn us again, O God. God promises to Joshua that he will never leave him nor forsake him. Isn't that a fantastic promise? Never leave you, never forsake you. Basically, the Hebrew there means this. God will never slacken, draw back, or loosen his grip upon Joshua. How many are glad God's got a grip on you? Has God ever stopped you from going into sin or attitudes or angry moments with people? Has God ever stopped you and restrained you? Thank God he's got his hand on you and me. And that's what this means. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never slacken. I'll never draw back. I'll never loosen you from my hands. I'm big enough to do all the big things I've called for you to do. Big promises mean a big God with big provision. A new leader, a new day, a fresh new day of victory and obedience for the people of God. How many know you can't carry a captive slave mentality into the new conquest God wants for you? If you continue to confess about yourself, I'm always down in sin. I can't get any victory. I don't feel like I'm clean. I'm still in captivity. How many of you know you need to receive the blood of Jesus in a fresh way and rise up with a positive confession? Don't confess the slave mentality to sin. Confess your new provision in Jesus. Your new provision in the Lord. I can do what He's called me to do. It's a new day. It's a new year. I can go on. I can read the Word. I can apply the Word. I can encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can share Jesus with those who don't know Him yet. I can be a radiant light in this community to Jesus Christ. God tells Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. Literally, strong is, again in Hebrew, fasten upon God. Seize hold of it. And it means be obstinate in holding on to God. Don't let him go. Remember Jacob and the angel wrestling? I won't let you go until you bless me. Hold on. Be of good courage. Literally means be alive, alert, be steadfast with God. Hold on. Be alert in him. That's Joshua's call from God. Number two, Joshua's covenant. Verses 7 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. We're in the sixth book of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Watch his covenant from God. Verses 7 through 9. Only be strong and very courageous. He says it again. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law, say it with me please, shall not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Say it with me, please. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Literally, again in the Hebrew, be strong. Seize hold. Fasten upon God. Be very courageous. The word very is added, and it actually means vehemently. Wholly do this thing. What? Be courageous. Be mentally, physically alive, alert, and observe these words. Guard, protect, preserve your heart, preserve your mind. Don't allow your mind to wander off into the junk of sin. Don't allow your thoughts to entertain what the cities of Canaan are doing sin with. And that was always the problem. That's why God said, I want you to go in and conquer that land. I don't want you to allow that sin to continue in there, because sin left undealt with will infect and affect your entire life and thinking. Come on, someone say amen. So God keeps working with us saying, it's time to conquer that land. How many were saved 30 years ago? 40 years ago? 50 years ago? 2 years ago? Okay, how many have been saved for more than 30 days? If you've been saved for more than 30 days, do you realize God continues to work with you to conform you to His image, fashion you and make you the potter and the clay? And are you glad that He's doing it? Aren't you glad you're not as dopey as you were a year ago?
Yes.
Anybody in this room besides me ever made a really doofus, stupid mistake?
Oh, yeah.
Or sin? It's nice if I can say I made a mistake. But when I have to stop and go, I sinned, it leads me to a Savior and forgive me, Jesus. Repentance. But thank God He's still working, and He's saying, you've got to conquer this land. How are you going to do it? Protect your heart. Guard your mind. Keep the Word of God. Hold on to God. Be attentive to Jesus. And He's really saying here, put your greatest efforts, your strongest efforts, into being in the Word of God. Your strongest efforts into studying His Word, to loving His Word, to obeying His Word. That is literally the covenant that He is calling for Joshua to make. He's sending Joshua into leadership of these people, into battle against God's enemies, with fantastic promises. But first and foremost, he says, if you're going to do that, be strong and courageous. I'm going to help you do it. But if you're going to do it, most importantly, put your best and wholehearted, vehement effort into studying, living, and loving the Word of God. Come on, hold up your Bible. Do you love the Word of God this morning?
Amen.
How many want more victory in your life?
Yes.
How many want to be more like Jesus? Yes. How many want to live better together?
Yes.
Hold up the Bible. By studying, living, loving, and asking God to write this on our heart and minds, how many know the Spirit of God uses this to make us more like Jesus? Are you glad? That's what He's doing with Joshua. Now watch. Three things. He's got a practical step here. He says, Joshua, I want you to wholeheartedly apply the Word. First of all, put God's Word in your mouth. So if you say it with me real loud, don't let it depart from your mouth. Don't let it recede, it literally means. Don't let the Word of God recede and withdraw. Ever notice how when you're not in the Word of God, when you're not in fellowship with other believers, you just skip church for 1 week or 10, or you skip reading the Word of God, and you don't really spend much time. Anybody notice that your faith is not as strong? You don't feel as sensitive to the Lord. You don't feel like you can hear Him quite as well. Anybody ever notice that besides me?
Yes.
You take a coal out of the fire, and the rest of the fire is gone, and this one coal sitting over here. What happens to the coal?
It goes out.
It cools off, dude.
Amen.
So what happens if you take that coal and put it back in the fire? You go back into the Word of God. You get back in fellowship. And you read the Word of God daily. And you look at each other and encourage each other. How did you like the reading today? What did you think about that? Look what God did with Joshua and those people. And all of a sudden, your faith becomes alive. The fire begins to burn ever hotter. Put the Word of God in your mouth. Be in His Word. Agree with His Word. Confess you're a new man or woman in Christ. You're more than a conqueror. He's looking at people saying, go in and destroy the enemies. You are more than a conqueror, it says in Romans 8:37. Number two, put God's Word in your mind. First mouth and in your mind. Meditate on it day and night. He says, keep it in your mouth. Now keep it in your mind. Ponder on it. Selah. Think on these things. Third, put God's Word in your motion. Your mouth, your mind, your motion. What are you doing? Do His Word and be blessed, He says. It's that simple. If you don't, you won't. If you want the blessing of God, the anointing, the fragrance of God in your life, you have to be in right relationship with Him. He's not making Himself hard to find or hard to get, but you've got to be in right relationship. So you repent of any known sin and you get washed clean by the blood, filled with the Spirit, you get in the Word of God, you fellowship with His people, and all of a sudden your faith grows and your life grows and your understanding grows. And anybody in this room feel like you've grown more in the Lord this year by being in fellowship with Him and each other? Sure. All right, and if you will do these things, what does He say? Two results. Number one, you will make your way prosperous. The Hebrew literally means you'll make your road push out. I think that's cool. Make your road push out. Your road's not going to stop. If you'll be in God's Word, love and live His Word, do His Word, put it in your mouth, your mind, and in your motion, God will make your road keep on going. Number two, you'll have good success. The Hebrew means you'll be circumspect and intelligent. Sin is stupid. Come on, say that with me. Sin is stupid. You want to be intelligent? Do the Word of God. Joshua's getting ready to lead. New leadership, new strategies, new confidence. Don't be afraid, God tells him. That means literally, don't be dreading. Don't be harassed by the evil, by the devil. Don't be dismayed. Don't break down and be frightened, because God is with you wherever you go. God's calling, and now God's covenant for Joshua, and thirdly, Joshua's command. He accepts God's call. He accepts God's covenant. And now Joshua rises up and literally takes the lead. Let's go to verses 16 through 18. 16 through 18. And watch. The people resonate and see the Word of God having effect in Joshua's life. He begins to command them that it's time to get ready to go in. And watch what the people say as they respond to the faith of their leader, as he responds to God. So they answered Joshua, verse 16, saying, all that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Now, how many think Joshua probably thought, I hope you heed me a little better than you did with Moses. Yeah. Or at least better than your folks did. Yeah. Verse 18, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Say this next phrase with me. Only be strong and of good courage. Do you know what's cool about that? He got that Word of God. The Lord spoke that to him three times in this little chapter so far. And the people heard that that was the instruction God had given him. And so at this moment, the people respond to him by quoting back the Word of God. Isn't it cool to be so close to one another that you all know the promises God has given me and I know the promises God has given you. And in a time when you need strength, I can quote back to you the promise God gave you. You can quote it to me and we encourage each other in the Lord. I love church. Church, don't you? Amen. Church, the people of God, the local community where we can encourage one another in running after the Lord. And they look at Josh now and they say, listen, pal, remember God's word to you. Be strong and of good courage. You want to move from being a captive to a conqueror? The heart of the message is get God's word and don't let it depart. Keep His word, your mouth, your mind, and in your motion. When you do that, you'll be strong and courageous to go in and take the land. Church, as we come to the end of 2012, I believe God's got fantastic destiny for each one of us as we move into a brand new year. Shine the light of Jesus. Share His word. Be alive. Your neighbors are watching and desperately needy for the covenant people of God to rise up and be Jesus Christ in this earth to them. Is that you? pick up your Bible reading schedules. If you haven't done it before, I urge you, pick up your Bible reading schedule and start reading through the Bible every day. It's a fantastic strength to live in the Word of God, to come to church to hear the Word of God, and to go out and do the Word of God. So, I'm going to finish with three questions that I ask of this congregation every year at this time. I think it's vital as you stand here on the verge of a new year to take a picture and an understanding of where you're at before the Lord. One at a time, Pat, if you'll bring them down. Number one, I want you to ask yourself, what kind of Christian do you really want to be? I'm serious. I don't mean in name only. I mean, you can be that if you think that's a Christian. But what kind of Christian do you want to be? Do you want to be sold out the whole route? You want to be like Jesus in thought, in action, in deed? That means we have some changing to do. Anybody up for it? Come on, look at me. Are you up for it? Say, Pastor Kev, I'm up for it. So I want to be a sold out, wholehearted, passionate, Jesus-loving Christian. Don't you? What kind of Christian do you want to be? Then, that leads to another question. Then, what kind of Christianity do you really want to live? What kind of Christian do you want to be? And that leads you to a conclusion on what kind of Christianity you want to live. Who cares if you're sold out to Jesus if people don't like you? You want to love people with the love of Jesus, but who cares? They didn't like the master, they're not going to like the disciple. They didn't like the teacher, they're not always going to like the student. Who cares? Who cares? We care because Jesus cares for them. But what kind of Christianity do you really want to live as we conclude 2012 and move into a new year? New beginnings. Anybody like do-overs? Okay, new start. We'll do this better this year. But praise God, I want to be more of what He wants me to be than ever before. I want 2013 to be filled with the fragrant blessing of God day in, day out. I want my Christianity to be alive and vibrant and life-changing and world-changing. Don't you?
Amen.
And that leads you to your third question then. The way you answer number one leads to number two. And the way you answer number one and number two determines completely what we do with number three. What kind of church do you really want to have? What kind of church?
Upright.
Loyal. Alive. Loyal to God. The gifts of the Spirit free to flow. I want Jesus to be very welcome at Grace Christian Center. I don't want to quench the Spirit. Though sometimes we might look at what God does through different people and go, okay. I still want to be open to what God's saying and doing. How many loved all the different expressions of the Spirit this morning? Good job, those of you who obey the Lord. Keep going. God wants to do miracles, and He will through a people who want to be alive in Him. Church, is that you?
Yes.
Grace Christian Center, then. Stand on your feet with me. If that describes you, and if that's the choice you've made, I'm going to quote one verse and have you follow me. Joshua 24, verse 15, and I don't have it up there, goes like this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One more time. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on, say it again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Turn to each other and proclaim it to each other. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One more time. Somebody else. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're ready to grow, if you're ready to go, if you're ready to pick up your Bibles, if you're ready to say, "Oh Lord, have your way in me," then I want to say this phrase to you, which God said to Joshua. Church, be strong and courageous. Follow me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we yield to you again today. We surrender to you and pray, O God, with thanksgiving for all that you've done. We dedicate ourselves to you in this brand new year. We pray, O God, that you'll take your liberty in our lives, that you'll move supernaturally in the Spirit as we cooperate with you in bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to each other one more time and say, be strong and courageous. We glorify you and thank you. Bless your people as they go forth from this place to know your presence is upon them powerfully as they go forward to be strong and courageous. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The Lord has spoken to your heart and you need to come up and spend some time in prayer. You're welcome to do that. If you need healing in your body, we believe the Lord does that. And we're looking forward to praying with you. Remember, the scripture says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.